Hey, welcome to this week's edition of the Daily Bible Reading Podcast. I'm Robbie. I'm the Next Generations Director here at Good News Gathering, and I'm taking over the podcast again. I guess last time must have not gone too bad since they're letting me do this again. But hey, if you're in a place where you can grab a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 13 today. If you can't grab one, that's fine too. We just want you to be able to open up the text and look at what we're reading today. So hey, pray with me real quick. Jesus, we thank you for today. Would you open up our eyes to your example? Open up our eyes to your words and your teachings. Would it change us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I craned my neck at every car that slowly passed by. Where was he? I'd driven over for 2 hours to get to him. And by this point, he had stopped picking up my calls. The last thing he had said to me over the phone was, "If I could just see you, I know I could make it through the night." So here I was, after midnight, sitting in an abandoned parking lot of a Home Depot in Huntington Beach. My two small kids had fallen asleep in the back seat. My wife sat next to me, lovingly holding my hand. I had called him countless times, and now I couldn't get a hold of him. He wasn't picking up. You see, Sean had gotten kicked out of our recovery program because he had relapsed. He was super intelligent, witty, with a casual surfer attitude and an extremely manly beard. And I loved him. And when he called needing help, I knew the proper response was to go and find him. And I knew that if I could just find him, I could maybe buy him some time and get him into a recovery program, something that would help him. But all I could think now was maybe I was too late. See, I think when we get to the end, we want more. And Jesus' followers were no different. They wanted more. They could sense that as they came into this Passover dinner, as we find in John 13, as they came into this, Jesus' attitude was different. There was something different about him now. As we look at John 13 through 15, if you're following along with our Bible reading plan this year, we're entering a new section of John's gospel. This is what's known as the farewell address, that Jesus is delivering his last will and testament. They say the most important things we share are those that we share on deathbeds. And this room, on this night, this is Jesus' deathbed. And I want to give you some helpful hints today, some help as we look at John 13 specifically to help you finish reading John strong. You've made it through Matthew and Mark and now most of John. And so I want you to give you just kind of some frameworks, some things to look at as we kind of understand this. And so let's look at John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So there we have it. In the first three verses of John 13, it forms an introduction for the rest of the book. Understanding these verses will help you understand the foot washing that's about to happen, as well as Jesus' death and being brought back to life that we call the resurrection. So here we have that Jesus knew his place. He knew what was going on. We find out that it's at the Passover festival, that Jesus is actually going to reorient the Jewish festivals around himself. And he does this, as the other gospels record, around communion. And he changes what the elements have meant for over 1,000 years for Passover and reorients them to himself. And then we also learn that the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And so Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. This is a reference that all things are under Jesus' power, not under Satan's power in this. And that Satan had prompted Judas, meaning influenced him in this way. So we need to understand we're in a Passover dinner. that this is a big, important festival where they remember back to the Exodus, and they remember back to the time of Moses where God provided for them, and that the blood of the lamb provided a way for them to be saved and ultimately led to their being led out of slavery. And so with this, if we understand these verses and the context in which it puts us, we see that this evening meal is in progress, and Jesus is about to do something that was incredibly shocking. Look at verse 4. He says, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying with the towel that was wrapped around him." This was a shocking act, this foot washing. This is actually one of the only accounts that we have in all of antiquity. So ancient writings, the only one that we have where a master was washing his servant's feet. In fact, the rabbis would teach, based off of Exodus, the law in Exodus, they would teach that even a Hebrew slave could not wash somebody's feet. It was a gross job. Think about everything that's in the streets even now today, but now back then, there's no indoor plumbing. What were they doing with their waste? Well, you would be walking through a lot of this. And so this is on their feet. Foot washing was a practical necessity. They had open footwear, dusty roads, all right? So dirty feet as they're coming in. And then this constant presence of animals on pathways. They use the streets, as I mentioned, for sewage disposal. And so these circumstances emphasize the importance of clean feet. And household servants would typically take care of this. But like I said, the rabbis taught that Jewish slaves weren't permitted to wash the master's feet in this. So the fact that Jesus would get up, imagine the silence in the room as he's getting up from the table. And they're all watching him and what he's doing. See, this is a symbolic gesture of his life purpose, a true nature of God, which is a self-giving love. And Jesus is going to demonstrate this by washing feet, but ultimately he's going to demonstrate this by dying on the cross, this self-giving love. He showed them the full extent of his love. And I mean, think back to chapter 10, where we read about the good shepherd, where I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life. He loves his sheep. And the greatest thing he can do is lay down his life for his sheep. Loving generosity is a hallmark of Jesus and his followers. Look back, if you will, or keep looking forward to 13:6. He says, "And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?'" And I love Peter because he's got a big mouth and a tiny brain. He is always saying what everybody else is thinking. Where everybody else would maybe say, "Oh, I'm not going to say that to Jesus," Peter just blurts it out. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He's indignant about this. And Jesus replied in verse 7, he says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And so in this, Peter's saying, "No, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to do this." Peter understands. He was humble enough to notice that, like, Jesus' actions didn't line up with his position. But he was so proud that he was going to dictate and tell Jesus what he needed to do. And if we've learned anything, you don't tell Jesus what to do. He's in charge. Peter doesn't understand Jesus. And this is actually a theme that runs out throughout all of John. So as you're reading, you'll realize that every person that meets Jesus, nobody understands who he is. This is ironic because the way they treat him, the questions they ask him, how they interact with him, doesn't line up to who he really is. And if they knew who he really was, then they wouldn't be treating him this way. And this includes how the disciples act to him. So Peter doesn't understand. He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "No, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "No, there's more going on here." And so then Simon, Peter, in true fashion of Peter, He's all or nothing kind of guy. He says, fine, then not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. And see, now he's trying to tell Jesus what to do. And Jesus says, no, that's not necessary, but you do need to be a part of me, and I'm going to wash your feet if you want to be a part of me. So Jesus tells Peter that he doesn't understand, again, this irony. And it's only after Jesus comes back to life, his resurrection, that they understand. And John tells us this a few different times, that it's only after the resurrection that they begin to see clearly what's going on. Look at verse 12. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. Which I'm sure the implicit is no, they have no clue what he did. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So we need to be washed by Jesus. If we want to be a part of Jesus and his mission, then we need to follow his methods. And that was of serving. And that begins with our being washed. This begins with our being cleansed, our asking for forgiveness of our sins, our following his command of baptism. But the foot washing goes beyond just that. It's not just a symbolic gesture to say, hey, I'm going to go get baptized. This is a life of servanthood. This doesn't mean that you have to have your feet washed before you follow Jesus, but it realized that I have to trust in his saving work and what that accomplishes through his death and coming back to life, his resurrection. There is an emphasis on Jesus' love for his disciples and that his love causes him to do something scandalous. If you flip ahead to verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We need to practice this type of love in concrete deeds, concrete ways. It's not enough to just say, I love you. You have to show it. If you don't do this, you have to call it something else because that's not love. Love is a choice. Love is an action in this. You see, we get love all messed up. We have one word. The ancient Greeks had four different words to describe what love was, and we have one. And so I say I love donuts and pizza, but I also love my wife. Well, I would hope that that's a different love. The love that I have for my possessions is different than the love that I have for my families. And so when Jesus commands us to love one another, what's he mean? We mean sacrifice for one another, serve one another. And so if we questioned in verse 34 what that meant to love one another, all we have to do is look back to early in the chapter. What is he doing in concrete ways? He says, no servant is greater than his master, verse 16. And so Jesus sets this example for us for serving. What we're supposed to do. I think of this like a coloring page where we have the template and we need to fill it in. And we can fill it in using whatever colors we want, but you have to fill this in if you're going to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. And so we can sit here and listen and think about this. We enjoy being called a servant. Oh, he's a servant leader. Oh man, he's such a servant. But when somebody starts to treat me like a servant, I'm not okay with that. I'm fine with being called a servant until somebody treats me like one. See, we serve others not because they will be grateful, but because we are grateful for all that Jesus has done for us. So let me ask you this. Are you serving in a way that's not always upfront? Are you taking on jobs that are messy, inconvenient, annoying? Are you doing the things that in the ancient world slaves would do? The things in which our world we're always secretly hoping, man, I hope somebody else does that. Are we the first to jump in and do that? See, followers of Jesus are marked by service. What are we doing for others? We've turned Christianity on what Jesus has done for us. And while he does save us, he saves us into his family. He saves us into this local church that now, as a family, we move forward in serving each other and serving the least, the last, and the lost. So how are you serving? Are you serving in inconvenient and messy ways? Are you serving in ways that are only up front, or are you serving behind the scenes? Are you okay with serving behind the scenes as long as somebody recognizes you? What is your motive here? Because again, it is concrete deeds that come from the heart. And again, Jesus establishes a pattern, the coloring page, right? We can fill it in again with whatever color we want, but how do we do that? And we have to do something. The point is that for us, as for Jesus, we should be looking not to ourselves, but to the world that we're supposed to be serving. More than action is required. This is a heart issue. Why am I doing what I'm doing? See, in this very act of washing the feet, and as you follow on, as you read through chapter 17, we see the whole of Christianity laid out in this act, that Jesus serves you and cleanses you. Now you go and serve others. And when you do that, chapter 14, Jesus is going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, the Holy Spirit will be with you as you're serving. And then he says, ask for whatever you want. In my name, it will be given to you. But this isn't about a Lamborghini. This is about the need of following Jesus. And when I need help following Jesus, all I have to do is ask. Years ago, I was on a mission trip to the city of Nashville, and we were working with an organization, and they had a massive food warehouse, and this gentleman brings one of our students up onto their stage platform, and he loads him up with all of this food and talks about how much food they can buy for a dollar, and it was just a fantastic, amazing perspective on what our money can actually get us. And as he's talking, he says, I know that God will provide if I just ask. Great. And then the application came and he missed it completely because he said, hey, did you see that Mercedes out in the parking lot? God gave me that Mercedes. Again, nothing wrong with having a Mercedes, but it's where he went with that. He says, I'm praying for a Bentley. God is going to give me a Bentley. I know he's going to give me because it says if I ask for anything, he'll give it to me. Well, he's missing the point here because the point isn't asking for a nicer car. The point is, as I'm serving God, he will supply my needs richly for what I need. This isn't selfish material gain. This is self-sacrificing generosity. So all of this leads me to sitting in an abandoned Home Depot parking lot at midnight with two sleeping kids in the back and my wife holding my hand and my looking at her saying, I think we made a mistake. And about that time, a car rolls up, pulls up next to us, and I look over, and there Sean is, sitting in the passenger seat. His face had been picked apart, as the drugs had caused him to do that. He didn't look good. His hair was all messed up. His beard was looked maybe half-shaven. Julie moved to the back seat of our van, and he sat in the passenger seat, and I just talked to him. We drove to a hotel and rented two separate rooms, and Julie and the kids stayed in one room, and I stayed with him, and I put him in the room and went through all of his stuff to make sure he didn't have any drugs or needles or weapons or anything like that. And here was this man that I knew loved Jesus, but the addiction had gotten the best of him. And where a lot of us would maybe write somebody off like this, love had caused me to drive 2 hours, to drive around Huntington Beach trying to find him, to sit and wait in a Home Depot parking lot. Love had caused me to spend my own money to buy a hotel room and to sleep on a couch to make sure that he stayed clean for one night, until we could get him into a sober living home. That next morning, I called a buddy of mine who was having a men's group, and they all knew Sean, and so we took him there, and they took him and got him into a sober living home. And Sean's doing much better now, but I still think he is running from some of those demons. You see, love will cause us to do things that the rest of the world will sit and wonder why. And maybe there's even some of you who are listening to this and you say, man, that was a stupid decision. And that's fine. You can think that. But when I see Jesus' example of doing something that only a slave would do, think about how awkward it would have been in that room. That Peter's the first one to speak, meaning the room is silent. There's just the sound of crickets and the flickering flames of the lamps around the room. As he reaches the towel down into the basin, you hear the water pour. You could hear a pin drop in that room. That Jesus' example of what he was doing for them by the next day would be played out on the cross. That he would die for them. That he would die for you and for me. And so if I say I'm going to align my life with Jesus, that if I'm going to follow him, then I have to serve others relentlessly. I have to give scandalously. That the Christian life is not about me and what I can get, but it is about giving to others. And so let me ask you, as we wrap up, do you pray about opportunities to serve? Or do you just put in your time wherever that may be? Do you look for opportunities to where you can serve and not be recognized? Or are you just sitting back hoping you're recognized for your service? Let me ask you, how can you more readily recognize opportunities for service? I want to challenge you to ask the Lord to help you see others the way that He sees them. When we ask God to help us to love others better, He will always answer by giving us opportunities to serve them better. Let me say that again. When we ask God to help us to love others better, He will always answer by giving us opportunities to serve them better. So I hope that's your prayer today. As you are reading through John, as you will finish up John this week, I pray that you are open to his example and what Jesus is doing. And while you're reading, pay attention to where Peter ends up. That his story with Jesus, his time with Jesus, comes to a point where they're sitting on a beach having breakfast over a fire. And Jesus challenges him to love his sheep and to feed them. And that challenge is good for you and for me today, to love others and to serve them. I'm so grateful for today. I hope that this teaching, I hope that this reading plan is impacting you. That again, there is not some merit badge at the end of this year because you read through the whole Bible, but it is about life transformation. And so I close with this blessing from number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Hey, until next time, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly. Have a great week.